to the Compass Church, everybody, and welcome to the very last week of the Apex series, 11 weeks. You know, to be real transparent, this series has had mixed reviews. One side of the continuum would be my daughter, Jora, 16 years old. She said, "Dad, can I give you some advice?" "Sure, I think so. Go ahead, Jora." She said, "Don't ever do an 11-week series again." She goes, "Dad, you're killing us. 11 weeks, Apex." If you're of her group, I apologize for the length. I don't, actually. I'm sorry, you have a short attention span. But others have, on the other side of things, really shared some encouraging words with me. Some are saying, "Jeff, I find my love for God growing these days." You talk about encouraging. And I pray that that's happening. You know, the mission of our church is to love him more, so more love him. And it dawns on me, if you find yourself a part of that group that's growing to love him more these days, I want to be real cautious that I don't misrepresent what it means to love the Lord. You know, some could say, "Is that all we want, just more love in our heart?" Well, according to the Lord, love is translated into action. Jesus said in John 14, he says, "If you love me, you'll obey me." And when we talk about a life of love, we're not talking just about a feeling. We're talking about a feeling that is born into action. And maybe you're saying, "Well, how can I express this new love that's growing in my heart for the Lord? What are ways that I can honor him and behave lovingly towards him?" And a couple real practical ways come to mind. One of them is you can obey him by being his ambassador. The Bible says we are Christ's ambassadors. He's making his appeal to the world through us. And you say, "Well, how can I make his appeal to the world?" Sometimes it's as simple as inviting people to Easter. You know, that may sound basic to you. It could change someone's eternity. The courageous step of saying, "Hey, we got a cool Easter service coming up." That's being the ambassador of Jesus. Maybe you've never done that before in your life, invited someone to church. People are inclined to go to Easter when they're not inclined to go to church all year round. And so this provides a unique opportunity. We've got a little card. The Easter message is entitled "Proof, Digging for the Truth." There are reasons we believe. There are evidences or proof that Christ is who he said he is, namely the resurrection of Jesus. And so this message will be very helpful to those who don't believe, come to a place of faith. And so it doesn't matter how far, if they've never been to church, this service is for them. So invite them. Grab this card. You can give them links electronically to the e-newsletter that'll come out this week. It's going to be all about our Easter services. Send that links. Give the card. And then there's one more way regarding the Easter service. Here, you can help us out in this as well. Folks, Easter's packed, as you may be aware. We have four services, one on Saturday night, a new one on Sunday morning just for Easter, and that's at 7:30 a.m., and then the 9 and 11. Well, you can probably guess the 9 and 11 are going to be the ones that are packed out. And so if you could consider the 7:30 or the Saturday night. You know, telling the 11 o'clock people, consider 7:30, yeah, right, that ain't going to happen. But who knows, you may love Jesus enough to actually come to 7:30, we'll see. One more way. How does love bear fruit in our lives? Another way that we act is through giving. You know, our money betrays our affections. And Jesus calls us to throw our lives towards his kingdom, all of our lives, including our resources. And this part wigs a lot of people out. The Bible talks about giving 10% of our income to his eternal cause. And some, when you don't really love him, that's crazy talk. But when he becomes your all in all, increasingly you say, "Lord, if that's what you desire, I give you what you ask for. I will obey you." I am praying these days that there would be a movement among us of love for the Lord that's evidenced in rich generosity towards his cause. Is God calling you to take a step of obedience in the area of giving? Follow him. Follow him. All right, that was the sermon before the sermon. Now, we are in week 11 of this series, and oddly enough, we're not going to turn to the book of Exodus. This whole series has been in the book of Exodus. But the Israelites, at the end of 11 months, packed up all their stuff. They had been camping at this sacred mountain, and they looked over their shoulder and waved goodbye to Mount Sinai and went on towards the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of Canaan. And that sacred mountain sat empty, desolate, and quiet for 400 years until, in the distance, a soul figure, one man, came walking in pursuit of that sacred mountain. Who do you think it was? His name is Elijah, the prophet. And he's the only one in Scripture that's, we're told, visited Mount Sinai. And if we're going to understand the dynamics of that sacred place, we need to study Elijah's story of what took place there. So let's turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 19, starting in verse 8. Here's what it says. The food gave him, that's Elijah, and admittedly I'm jumping into the context of a neat moment where God provided food. The food gave Elijah enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And there he came to a cave. Now, what's he doing there? You know, I mean, it's a long journey. Why did this man travel so far to come to this sacred mountain? I think part of the clue is the cave reference. It said that he came to a cave. And actually, what's interesting is that in the Hebrew, it's technically what they call the definitive article, the cave. Sometimes the definitive article can be translated a cave, but more often it's translated the cave. But that's a little awkward. What do you mean he came to the cave? What most scholars believe the scripture's referring here is that Elijah was not only in pursuit of the mountain of Moses, he was in pursuit of the cave of Moses. Remember, Moses had that incredible moment in the cave where God covered his eyes and the Lord passed by and revealed his glory, and Moses glowed as a result of that encounter. Elijah is looking for the mountain of Moses, the cave of Moses, because he wants the experience of Moses. Elijah's soul is craving a manifestation of God, a theophany. And he's come to that place saying, Lord, you did it for Moses. Will you do it for me? Isn't that interesting? And it dawns on me that maybe that's what you're feeling these days. Lord, you did it for Moses. Do it for me. You showed up for Moses. Show up for me. And this passage is really good about helping us right-size our expectations. Let me read what happened. Verse 11, the Lord speaks. It says, go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And the Lord goes on and says, I'm about to pass by. You've come to seek a revelation, a manifestation of me. Well, I'm going to bless you with one. So get ready. Go out. He goes out. He stands on the mountain. God already. All right. Go. You know, and then let's see what happens. First, wind. A mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. This wind was of tornado proportions. This was a wind that was throwing rocks around. And you can imagine as the wind starts blowing and as Elijah's struggling, you know, to maintain his balance, he's like, this is it. Yeah, this is it. Yes, yes. And what does the passage say? God wasn't in the wind. It was obvious that the wind was just that, wind, and that God wasn't in it. That was a little confusing and disappointing. Next, earthquake. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. You know, and you can imagine that. And all of a sudden, the ground starts shaking, you know. And Elijah's like, yeah, now this is it. I thought it was the wind. I was wrong. This is it. Woo! Yes! This. Remember when God appeared at Sinai to Moses? It was with thundering trumpets and earthquakes and fire and smoke and the whole bit. And so rightly, Elijah said, this is it, this is it. Wasn't it? God's like toying with them here. Do you notice that? The Lord's like, oh, how about this? How about, nope, not me. How about next? Next comes fire. After the earthquake, verse 12, after the earthquake, there was fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And trying to imagine the fire, I don't know exactly. You know, some speculate that it was a ground fire, and I suppose that's possible, but there isn't a lot of vegetation around the Sinai Peninsula. The other possibility is fire from the sky, which I think is more likely, possibly even lightning. If you remember back to the Sinai manifestation with Moses, lightning was just boom out of the sky, and maybe that's what it was. Maybe it was divine fireballs dropping out of the sky, I don't know, but it was huge. And surely Elijah thought, fire, of course, I should have known. This is it. God wasn't in the fire. These big, bold, audacious manifestations fit perfectly what Elijah was expecting God to do. And yet, God is saying, I'm for you. I'm not in those. What is God in? How about the whisper? Verse 12 continues, after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak. Wrapping the face in the cloak is a recognition of the presence of God. That's a symbolic way of saying God is in the whisper. You know, a whisper is so soft that if you're not listening for it, you'll miss it all together. And God is teaching Elijah, and he's teaching us something very important about himself. And that is that while at times he manifests and shows himself in the big, bold, loud, visible, audible ways like he did in Moses' day, more often than not, his preferred form of manifestation is subtlety. Is in the little whispers that are so soft that the one who's not listening for them will miss them altogether. God says to Elijah, I love the fact that you want to meet me. That's great. I love the fact that you've come to this place in pursuit of my face. That's great. But this desire, this expectation that I always do the big, bold, the wow, got a right size. Your expectation. I need to teach you, God says, something about me. I'm the God who whispers. And I don't know how you feel about this, but I struggle with the whispering of God. You know what philosophers and theologians call this? They call this the hiddenness of God. If you'll be observant, you may notice that God is invisible. Why? Why does he choose to be invisible? You'll notice that God is inaudible. You say, he speaks to my heart. Well, that's great, and does mine as well. But as far as audible voices, they're very few and far between. God does the miraculous, but not as often as I would like. The subtlety of God, the hiddenness of God, has been an area of major struggle in my life. Now, you may not struggle with this, but I'll tell you, you will know people who do. You will have children or family members or friends who look at this propensity of God to hide and to whisper. And it drives them crazy, leads to doubt, if not complete abandonment of faith. And we need to understand and know how to help people deal with the hiddenness of God. Well, My struggle with God's hiddenness has been so great at times that in my past, I used to offer my services to the Lord as his PR agent. I'm like, Lord, subtlety, bad idea, bad idea. I'm just going to comment, God. And you say, Jeff, you really didn't advise God. I really did. There are some days in my life where my audacity was a little ridiculous. And I said, God, I'm telling you, you want to appear in the sky. I mean, Lord, just work with me for a moment. If you were to appear in the sky visibly in all of your unbelievable power, manifest yourself in some way. I know you don't want to kill us, so got to reel it back a little bit. But manifest yourself in some big, bold way in the sky, and at the same time, cry out in an audible voice that is so loud and thundering that it makes people's knees knock. I'm telling you, Lord, if you did something like that, everybody, tell them to bow before you as King of Kings. Everybody would do it. Lord, everybody, you say that you long for the souls of all mankind. Well, then go big. You know, really, you see my wisdom, don't you? And yet the Lord never took me up on any of my counsel. God and I have had debates, if you will, arguments about his hiddenness, this choice to go invisible and to be silent and to manifest himself in whispers. And it's just an area where I've had tremendous struggle. And not only I, it's interesting, like, maybe you've heard of Richard Dawkins. He's an atheist, very outspoken, from Oxford, written best-selling books, attacking Christian faith, attacking faith in any God, calling people to abandon their belief in God. And he was once asked, if you get to the afterlife and you discover you were wrong and that God actually exists, and you have a chance to ask him a question, what will you ask him? And I quote Richard Dawkins. He said, I'll say this. Sir, why did you go to such great lengths to hide yourself? Fair question. Fair question. Dawkins, as many others, are saying, hey, listen, if God is real, I mean, we'd see him. He'd just be, boom, there, visible. And he chooses not to be visible. He chooses to be inaudible. He chooses to hide. That doesn't make any sense. And I've wrestled with that why question, and I've found tremendous comfort in a verse from Jeremiah that I'd like to share with you. Found comfort, found understanding of the ways of God. Jeremiah 29, verse 13 is a verse that has impacted my life maybe more than most, maybe on the top five verses in my whole life. Jeremiah 29:13, the Lord says, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me when you seek me. Do you see that? God says, am I hiding? This verse acknowledges God saying, yes, I'm hiding. But I'm telling you, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you'll find me. This verse says so much. So can we just dissect it for a minute? The verse acknowledges that God is hiding. He's saying, I am not obvious. I am subtle. But God says, I'll tell you what I'm looking for. I want people's heart. This word wholeheartedly means that you are passionately longing for God. God says, I want a people whose heart is in the game, who long for me. If your heart longs for me enough that you will look for me or seek me, God says, I'm telling you, I will be found by you. I will be found by those who want me. And it dawned on me that God's hiddenness is like a filter. You know, a filter, coffee filter, it separates what you want from what you don't want. And in a way, that's what God's invisibility, his hiddenness is. It's like a filter that separates those whose hearts long for God and those who just don't care about him enough to look for him. Maybe you noticed I brought an Easter egg basket onto the stage here. Easter's around the corner. And I'll never forget an Easter, I think it was maybe 5 years ago, where my father announced, we were at my mom and dad's house to celebrate Easter, and my dad announced, "We've got Easter eggs hidden, grandchildren, and I am so excited for you to look for them." My dad held one up. He goes, "They're all plastic eggs like this." He said, "But inside of them, most of them, you will find candy." And my dad's good choice of candy. They were really good pieces of candy. And then my dad said, "But some of the others have got cash." And he explained that some had $1 bills, some had $5 bills, a couple tens, and even a 20. And now everybody's attention had been got. You know, we're like, whoa. And my dad gave Easter egg baskets to every one of his grandchildren. And he said, "Your marks, get set, go." I remember Janae was the first one to take off. She's my middle child. Janae loves candy more than life itself. And so she was off, and she was filling her basket. And now Jorah was like 11 at the time, and she looked at this and goes, "This is such a childish game. I'm really beyond this, but we're talking cash, so I'll play." And so she grabbed the basket, and she was motivated to go after it as well. I'll never forget Jake. One of the odd things of my son is he has no interest in sweets at all, even to this day. "Make an ice cream." Jake's like, "I'll take a pass. You know, I don't know what's up with that." But Jake was not interested in the candy. And Jake at that stage of life had no interest in money. You know, I tried to explain to him the point. He just didn't get it. He's like, "Whatever." And I think the pink basket, you know, he's too much of a man. He's like, "No, I'm not playing." And he just dropped the basket and had no interest at all. And it's so curious how this hiding game had the way of getting the stuff in the baskets of those who wanted it, and those who didn't had none. Do you see how that worked? My dad could have just distributed the candy and the money to all the grandchildren when they arrived, but instead, through hiding, he ensured that those who wanted it got it. Those whose hearts were saying, "Candy's great." Those whose hearts were saying, "Money is awesome." They were the ones who got it. And I think the dynamic is the same with the Lord. God says, "I am trying to build a community of lovers." You know, that's why Jesus said that loving God is the most important thing. God says, "I want a people who have not reluctantly come to me, but have come to me with a heart in the game, who say, 'I love you, Lord, and I'm seeking you.'" And the Lord says, "I know this subtlety, this invisibility, this hiddenness is not what you'd expect." But God says, "It works brilliantly to bring me what I'm looking for, a community of people who I adore and who they love me." You know, this was, I received great help from a seminary professor that I had way back when I was in seminary, grad school. Really strange professor. Not only was he so brilliant on theological matters, he happened to be a black belt in the martial arts as well. And on one particular day, these martial arts skills actually served him to make the point. He was trying to explain that God is a God of persuasion, that he woos people to himself. But he's not a God of coercion. And he goes, "Do you know the difference between persuasion and coercion?" And we're like, "I think." And he goes, "Let me demonstrate." And he said, "I need a volunteer." No one volunteered. I think we were all afraid of him. And then he said, "Jeff Griffin, wouldn't you know? You're my volunteer." And I'm like, "I didn't volunteer." And it doesn't matter. I came up front, and he said to me, he goes, "Folks, this is persuasion. Jeff, bow before me and worship me." You know, and I know enough to know that's a bad idea. So I recognize this is a chance where I can be defiant to a teacher. This is fun. I go, "No, I will not bow before you and worship you." And he says, "Jeff, come on, this would be such a good experience for you. And I am so worthy of your worship." He was tongue in cheek, you know. And I'm like, "No." And he said, "Well, persuasion has not worked, class. So let me now demonstrate coercion." And he came up to me and he put his hand on my shoulder right here. And apparently in his black belt training, he had learned about some pressure point in here that I didn't even know I had. he took his thumb and he jammed it into the soft part of my, and such a, and he said, Jeff, bow, wink, and I, oh, boom, just right to my knees in front of him, you know. And he said, coercion is when a pressure or a force or a pain is applied upon somebody so strongly that it gets them to do what their heart's not inclined to do. He said, Jeff didn't want to bow before me, but with enough terror or pain, I got him to do what he didn't want to do. And he said, God could, using my analogy, manifest himself in the sky visibly and shout with a thundering voice, bow before me, I am the King of Kings. And you know what? It'd be real effective at getting people down on their knees. But would it be effective at accomplishing the goal of God? His goal is to establish a community, an eternal community of lovers, not captives. And so God says, I'm just not going to do that. What that would gain me quantitatively would destroy my vision qualitatively. And so God says, trust me, I know how to pursue the souls of humanity. God says, subtlety is my way. Hiddenness is my mode. And God says, I'm going after people, but it's going to be a whisper. And this whisper, God says, it's just the right volume. One of the things Scripture teaches is that there is sufficient revelation, or another way of saying it is his whisper's just loud enough. Every single person needs a certain level of manifestation from God, and the Lord is sure to provide that. Now, he's not too loud so as to make people coerced into doing something their heart's not in. But he's not too soft so as that they don't have enough evidence of his reality. Jesus says, those who have ears to hear, those who are inclined to seek him, they look at creation and they say, oh my, the Lord is speaking to me through. This morning I went outside and the sky was filled with these little puffs of white cloud with the rising sun dancing on them, and I saw God. Others would say evolution. You know, it's just a big bang. It's all random chance. We talk about the inner voice of God speaking to us. Others would say, you're just your imagination. We see God in providence, which means the Lord working in the circumstances of our lives, providing for us, and we say, that's the hand of God. Others say, just good luck. You see, the Lord says, through my whisper, I'm making myself available to be found by those who seek me. And those who just don't want me will have opportunity to deny my existence or ignore me entirely. The revelation of God is not how I would have originally chose it to be. But according to God's infinite strategic wisdom, it's brilliant. You know, I was wanting to give you an example of, or just a couple pieces of application. You know, arguably, this is one of those messages where some could say, well, what am I supposed to do with this? You know, what? Where's the application of this? Can I give you two? The first application is embrace the hiddenness of God. I used to rail against the hiddenness of God. I used to shake my fist at the Lord and say, why? And his propensity towards subtlety and hiddenness used to cause me frustration and anger towards him. Well, that has changed. As I have come to understand the wisdom of his ways, that frustration, doubt has turned to worship, where I say, Lord, I'm so glad you didn't take my advice as public relations agent. You know better than I. You are brilliant. And God, the fact that you're not obvious, the fact that you're invisible, the fact that you whisper, I love that about you. Didn't at first, but I understand your ways. And I love everything about you, including your subtlety. And God, when you're big, bold, and miraculous, I love that, and I'll pray for that, and I'll celebrate that. But when you only whisper ever so softly, I'll celebrate that too. God, I love you for who you are. Embrace his hiddenness, number one. And number two, listen for his whisper. Now that you know that the Lord is inclined to subtlety and whispers, incline your ear. You know, like, you've all experienced this. You know, a mother is over your house, you know, a bunch of people are over, and the baby's been put to bed upstairs, and all of a sudden the mom goes, "Wait, did you hear that?" And everybody's looking at her, "Did you hear what?" "The baby just cried." And you're like, "I didn't hear anything." And sure enough, she was right. Why? Because the love has inclined the mom's ear to those subtle sounds. And so it should be with us, that we need to grow in our, you know, the Bible talks about faith as like a sense. You know, we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is that capacity to identify the activity and presence of God. And we can say, "Lord, teach me to hear the whisper. I've been walking right past you so many times. Help me to recognize that thought is you. That encounter, you did that. Those clouds, you're sending them for me right now. This is you." And in doing so, we can become looking, those who look for his whisper, and those who increasingly see his whisper. Say, "Lord, I know your ways, and I'm looking for you today." You know, my younger two still love to play hide and go seek. We play in the house. The whole house is our territory. And if you'll allow me to brag, I am really good at hide and go seek. I am so good. I find these obscure corners and closets and spots that the kids just wouldn't even think of. But then I discovered that winning at hide and go seek is very lonely. You know what I mean? You're there, you know, you're all, you're like, "Boy, it's been like, you know, a long time, and they can't find me," you know? And it kind of is no fun. And so, you know what I start to do? I start to make noises. Boop! You know? Whoop! You know, just not so loud. It's like, I don't stand up and go, "Hey, I'm over here." No, I don't do that. I just little knock on the wall, just enough for the kids to go, "Did you hear that? That was Dad. You know, that was Dad." And they follow those noises, you know, and right when one's needed, I provide another. And those noises eventually lead to the glorious moment when they leap over the couch and jump on top and, "We found you!" And I wrap my arms around them and say, "Yes, you did." That is a picture of life. God wants to be found, but he wants to be wanted. God wants to be found, but he longs for us to search for him. He gives sufficient revelation. He makes those whispers. And I pray that you'll increasingly see them and follow them and pursue them and find the joy of jumping into his arms and saying, "I've found you." Would you pray with me? Lord, we see the wisdom of your ways. Maybe we didn't at first, but we're beginning to see that you're longing for not just a whole mob of captives who've been forced to submit to you, but God, you're trying to build a community, a kingdom of lovers whose hearts have been won. God, help us to love you. Help us to want you. Help us to search for you. Help us to obsess over you. And to seek you today, tomorrow, and every day of eternity. Attune the ears of our soul to your whisper. Help us to live attentively. Help us to pursue the quiet place where we can hear you speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.